Thank you, Sharla. Appreciate your ministering and music for us. And just by way of saying thank you to all the other folks who play the piano and lead singing, and the Lord has certainly blessed this church with folks to play musical instruments. Praise the Lord for that. And thank you to Heidi and Missy and Wanda and Kathy and Sharla. And did I miss anyone? Great. Thank you. Thank you very much. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Also, thank you to the gentleman who helped make the snow disappear this morning. I don't know if they cleaned off the whole parking lot or not, but at least around the edges anyhow. Philippians chapter 3. This morning I want to look at just three verses. I'm a little nervous. I'm not sure if this sermon's going to be long enough. So,
Amen.
It's hard to believe that he would be the one to say that, isn't it? Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in, let's read, start with verse 1 to get a little context for us, and we'll read to verse 9. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not irksome, but it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he might have reasons which he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let's pray together. Our glorious and wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in the great throne room of heaven and be able to just give you praise and worship and thanksgiving because of the greatness of your glory. And Father, has already been mentioned today, just how that all of a sudden we have all of this white stuff laying all over the ground, and just realizing that we have need of moisture and you providing. And God, we just rejoice in how we see your handiwork every single day, with the sun coming up and getting dark in the evenings and giving us time for rest. And God, you're just so good to us, and we give you praise, give you adoration, and we just humble ourselves before you, God, and thank you for the tremendous sacrifice that you made on the cross of Calvary, so that we lost people that are dead in our trespasses and sin can have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just give you praise and give you thanks for that, Lord. Help us to continue to live in the reality of that every single day. Help us, Lord, not to take for granted the great salvation that you have given us, and Lord, just to rejoice in it. And thank you for it every single day. Thank you, God, for the fact that you have given us a warm place where we can get together this morning. And thank you for all the blessings of a building to meet in. Thank you, Lord, for the finances to pay the bills every month. Thank you, Father, for just the rich blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And even as we have mentioned, folks to do music, but Lord, there's a lot of other things that that people do around here to continue the ministry, and we do rejoice in that, Lord. Thank you for giving us those folks, and we ask God for you to continue to provide all of those needs for us into the future. And God, we pray for the new pastor to come to the church. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in being able to connect with him and be able to go through the process being a candidate and being voted in. And we just, again, Lord, ask for your guidance, your direction, your help. And Lord, that we know that without you, we can do nothing. And without with you, we can do everything. And we just rejoice in that, Lord, and help us to be people of faith, looking forward to what you're going to do in the future. And Father, we again thank you for giving us your precious and holy word this morning. Thank you that you have made it applicable to each one of our lives. And we just pray, dear God, that this morning as we open it up, that you would just lead us and guide us and direct us and help us to make whatever changes we need to make in our lives, Lord. For we ask these things in our Savior's glorious and wonderful name. Amen. It's really interesting when you stop and look back over the years of how things change in your life. I remember back whenever I was a teenager, and probably those of you that are teenagers can relate with the statement I'm about to make. Your friends were very, 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 very important to you. In fact, your friends maybe were the most important and most influential people in your life. And at the time that you're a teenager and you're thinking along these lines, you think about, you know, how we're going to have this, you know, this close, intimate relationship for, you know, forever and ever and ever. And so obviously, what you know, my friends say is really important. And then after a period of time, and usually it's a pretty short period of time, you get to the place where you know, your life has changed. Things are different in your life, and you don't know where all those friends that you have as teenagers have gone. In fact, when you get to be in your 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s, you're surprised that you even have one of those friends that is left, that you still have contact with them. You're still part of a relationship with them, because, you know, things change in your life. You know, things are different. It's interesting to think also of changes that take place in your life that, you know, maybe you have struggled or desired or worked for or tried to, you know, to get something. You know, maybe you're trying to get a car, or maybe you're trying to get a house, or maybe you're trying to get, you know, some kind of a thing that's really a big deal for you, and you work at it, you strive at it, and finally you have this thing. And as the years go by and, you know, things change in your life, that thing that you've worked very hard to get and to accomplish sort of now feels like a noose hanging around your neck. It's just something that, oh boy, I wish I could, you know, could get rid of this thing, or I wish I could, you know, have some relief for this, you know, for this kind of thing. We've, in the past, I don't know, not too many years, we've had friends whose husbands have passed away and left the wife at home with a house. And at the time they were getting that house, they were all excited about, you know, getting this house and raising a family and all those kinds of things. And now, you know, life has changed, and that house is sort of like a noose around her neck, because the husband's not there to take care of it anymore. And so, you know, what am I going to do with all those kinds of things? And so as life changes, our perspective on things also change. And so this morning what we want to do is we want to look at the Apostle Paul and look at the Apostle Paul's life and see this, you know, this wonderful transformation that has taken place in his life, and so that he can make statements like at the end of verse number 8 there, he says, "And I do count those things but dung or refuge, that I may win Christ." You know, how can things go from, you know, from being important into your life and end up being something that you, you know, you want to get rid of, you want to throw away, that's dung, it's refuge, it's something that's, you know, that you're not interested any longer. And that all happens because a tremendous change has taken place in the Apostle Paul's life. So let's dig into the passage. The first thing that we want to see is how the former gain is now loss, okay? So in verse number 9, he talks about how the former things that were gain, now he counts them as loss. He says, but what things were gain to me? And the idea of gain is those things that were important, those things that that he thought were significant, those things that he did, and he lists them. And we went through this last Sunday in verses 5 and 6. He's talking about the things in verses 5 and 6 that were really important to him, that were really important because of the way that he grew up as a young Jewish boy. And you'll notice how he thought it was important in verse number 5, where he says he was circumcised the 8th day. Okay, the right day that Jewish young men were circumcised, and he had fulfilled the law. Parents had done what was supposed to take place, and so at one point in time, he could look at that, and if anybody could make accusations to him, he could say, "Well, don't worry about me. I was circumcised on the 8th day. We did it right. My parents did it right with me and bringing me up and raising me." And not only that, was he circumcised on the 8th day, but he is of the stock of Israel. He knew that he was not somebody who was a Gentile who was converted into Judaism, but he was actually a young man who was raised as a Jewish child, and he was born into a Jewish family. And so, that was important to him, that, he was of the stock of Israel. And so that was, something that was a gain to him at one point in time. Not only that, but he knew which tribe he came from. From the 12 tribes of Israel, you had the 10 lost tribes that lost their identity in whenever the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom. But there was still the tribes of Benjamin and still the tribe of Judah that was sort of the southern kingdom. And so he knew that he came from the tribe of Benjamin, so he could track his lineage back to what family he had come from. And genealogies are very important in the nation of Israel, and some of the books in the Old Testament have long lists of genealogies so that where you came from and who you were, who your relatives were. And so he could trace himself back to the tribe of Benjamin. Not only that, but he says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not only was he raised from a Hebrew family, but his mom was a Hebrew, his father was a Hebrew, and so there wasn't any kind of mixing of nationalities or Gentiles in their family line, at least back to his mom and his dad. That he was a Hebrew and his mom was a Hebrew, and his father and mother were both Hebrews, and so that was something that was important to him, that was a gain to him. And then he said, as touching the law, whenever he's thinking about keeping of the law, which if you're somebody who is an Old Testament person, keeping of the law was very important. From the time of the law being given at the beginning of the book of Exodus, the whole way through the time until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the keeping of the law was a thing that a Jewish person did. And so here's the Apostle Paul saying, as touching the law, he said, "I'm a Pharisee." And so we realize that as time went along, that there were different sects. By the time that Jesus came on the scene, there were the Sadducees and the Pharisees and some other different sects that sort of had their sort of niche and their belief that was a little bit different than the other groups. But the Pharisees were the ones who were the strictest ones that kept the law. And so Paul was saying, it's a gain to me that I was a Pharisee, that I was of the strictest sect of the Jews. But he didn't just stop there. He goes on and he says, concerning zeal, not only was I a Pharisee, but I had zeal. And whenever you think about zeal, it's the idea that he had excitement, he had enthusiasm, and he was willing to to do whatever it took to keep the law and to help other people keep the law and to keep the nation of Israel pure and to do the things that a good Bible believing, a good Old Testament Bible law keeping person would do. And he was ready to do that, and he had a zeal to do those kind of things, and that was important to him. And his zeal manifested itself in the persecuting of the church. And we talked about this again last week. We talked about the fact that, you know, that's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to get rid of all of these people that are followers of the way, these people that were followers of Jesus. And he was out to persecute them. He was out to, you know, to destroy them. He was out to, you know, to stop them from, you know, to preaching this heresy and all of these wrong things that they were standing for, and talk about how this Jesus was the Messiah. And if you follow after him, you have everlasting life. And just to destroy these people, because they were growing and they were expanding, and they were you know, beginning to have an influence in the society around them. And so, you know, we want to stop them. We want to do this. And so he says, I was persecuting the church. And then he says this. He says, as touching the law, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said, I was blameless. Okay, so if you were to look at me and see the way that I live my life and compare it to the keeping of the law, he said, I was blameless. I sought to keep the law in every way that I could. I sought to, you know, to offer the right sacrifices, and I sought to keep the holy days that I needed to keep, and I thought to, you know, to follow after the Ten Commandments, and I had the zeal and all these kind of things. And he says, all those things were gain to me. Okay, so he looked at all these things, and he says, well, you know, I have a really good pedigree to myself. I've lived the right life. I have sought to, you know, to follow after God. And he says, all of these things, my righteousness, were blameless. And so, you know, it takes a big man to say, you know, look at where I am. Oh, look at all of these things that I have done. And I stand here, I would stand before people and say that I was blameless in the sight of God, because I have kept these laws. I have done these things that God wants me to do. And there probably weren't very many men like the Apostle Paul that would talk about the fact that, you know, that he was blameless as he stood before before them to make the claims that are made in these verses. He's probably a very special man. And those things were very important to Paul, as those were the things that were gain in his life. Now, again, realize that that's what he had been taught. That's what, you know, he had grown up in. That was the expectation of, you know, his family and the society, that that's the way he was going to live. And then what happened? Then what happened, that in his zeal of persecuting the church, he's on his way to Damascus, and God speaks to him out of heaven. Okay, you can read the story in the book of Acts, chapter 9. You can read the story about how God spoke to him, and how he recognized that this Jesus whom he was persecuting the followers, he recognized that he was God. And what happened in Paul's life? A tremendous change took place in Paul's life. Paul was not the same person after he had come to grips with who Jesus was and what Jesus had done and the calling that Jesus put upon his life. Because you remember, not only did Jesus save him at that point in time, he says, I have work for you to do, Paul. He says, you know, go into the city, and there's going to be a person by the name of Ananias, and Ananias is going to come in there, and Ananias is going to tell you what's going to take place next. He's going to give you operating or working instructions that this is what I want you to do after you get into the city. And that's what happened to Paul. He went in there, and God just revolutionized. God changed his life. God changed him from the inside to the outside. And so whenever he changed him from the inside to the outside, notice what it says in verse number 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those things that I thought were so very important that I've grown up with and grew in understanding of, he says, those things that were gained to me, he says, now I look at them in a totally different light. Now, he says, I count them but loss. So he went from the things that were gain, the things that were important, the things that were he was trained in and brought up with him. He looked at those things and he says, you know, that's all loss. Those things aren't the things that are important in my life anymore. Those aren't the things that I'm striving for anymore. Those aren't the things that I'm going to do anymore. I'm not going to be persecuting this church anymore. I'm not going to show my zeal in that way. Now I'm going to show my zeal in a totally different way, because I'm going to go out there and I'm going to preach about this Jesus, the one who I met. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to share this gospel message. I'm going to go out there and help churches to get started because of this wonderful change that God has made in my life. It's going to be manifested in the people around me. He says, I'm going to look at that now and realize it right now that this is not gain to me anymore. This is loss. It's not important. It's not something that I'm interested in. It's not something that I'm going to be involved in. His whole way of thinking had been changed. And he said, I have different things that are important to me now. Things that were once things that I would strive for, things that I would work at, things that I would seek to keep. He says, those things are now lost to me. Okay. Now, think about your own salvation. Think about whenever God brought you to the place where you realized you needed a Savior and you humbled yourself before God and you said, God, save my soul. How many of you can remember back that far? Okay, three of you. Good. Same three people that were shoveling snow, I think. I'm not sure. But the point is this. When you think back at that and think about the change that God has made in your life. Think about the fact that of the things that, you know, that were important to you, the things that were gained to you, the things that were really significant in your life, the things that were, you know, the things that were just, you know, just that you had to have and you had to do. Just think how they have changed over the years. Just think how they're different now. Just think how God has changed you from the inside out, just like the Apostle Paul. Now, maybe you're not as, maybe you didn't have the zeal and maybe you don't have the ministry that the Apostle Paul had. But, you know, God does that same thing to us. Whenever we receive Christ as our Savior, whenever we've been born from above, God begins to change us from the inside out. And then we begin to look and see that the things that were gained, the things that were important, the things that, you know, that I was investing my life in, they're not important anymore, because now I have something that is even better. I have something now that I'm investing my life in. I have something now that is so much better than that. So let's go on and see what the Apostle Paul says. So why would he say, I count it loss? Why would he, why would he make this statement? Well, verse number 8 answered that. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, let's first of all talk about this word excellency, okay? Now, whenever you think about excellency, the other way that word is translated in the scripture is to be superior, to be better, to be higher, to be supreme. Okay, so he says here, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency, for the greatness, for the superiority, for the for how much better it is that what I have now compared to what I had before. Okay, and again, just think about that for a second. What was Paul doing all through his all through his life up until that point in time? He was trying to be righteous before God. You know, being baptized on the right day and having the right family tree and persecuting the church and all of those kind of things. You know, God, the Apostle Paul was doing what? He was working and 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 working, you know, trying to fulfill the law. Okay. But now he came to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did what? He made him a new creature. He made him a new person. He changed him from the inside out. And now he's not working and working and working and working and working and working to make himself right with God. He's now has a personal relationship with God. Now notice what he says in the next phrase here. He says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What happened to Paul? Here's what happened to Paul. Instead of Paul trying to be right with God, instead of trying to do what's right before God, instead of seeking every day to please God with his life, now he had what? Now he had a personal relationship with God. He could now talk with God. He could now walk with God. He could now invest his time in serving God. Do you see what the difference is here? You know, he had this relationship where, you know, do to seek to please God and make God happy. Now he can talk to God. He can relate to God. God would direct him in his life through circumstances or speaking to him, because, you know, God was, still at that point in time talking to folks as the Apostle Paul wrote the scriptures. But he could, you know, have direct communication with God, and he'd have a relationship, as opposed to, trying to keep these steps to be right with God. And so Paul says, you know, this excellency, how much greater it is to be able to do this. Now, and just stop and think about that for a second. You know, there's so many religions in the world that we live in that have that same basis, okay? That you do certain things, then, and God will be happy with you. You know, think of of Roman Catholicism, same kind of thing. You know, you get baptized and you get confirmed and you get married and you get the last rites and you perform the mass and all of those all of those things that are listed of things that you as a good Catholic person would do are all things that you do what? They are works that you're doing, you know, to seek to please God and to make God happy, as opposed to you and I, who have a relationship with the living God, and we know when he's happy. We know the things that please him. He has given us a wonderful book that we can take his directives and understand those kind of things. And how much better it is to know somebody personally than it is to have a list of do's and don'ts that you would do or don't do to make someone happy. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, the excellency of the knowledge. I now have a gnosko, a personal relationship with this God. Now, notice what he says about this. He says, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Okay? Three different things I want us to see in the name there. First of all, when he talks about being Christ, he's talking about the fact that he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. Paul's saying what? He says, I know the one that all they have been waiting for down through the ages, this Messiah, this anointed one who comes from God. I know him. I have a knowledge of who he is. Not only did I know that he came and understand that, you know, that he died on the cross and rose again for my salvation, but I have a personal relationship with him. I walk with him and I talk with him. Not only is he the Christ, but he is also Jesus. Jesus being his earthly name, and being his earthly name, the word Jesus means salvation. So he's saying that, you know, I understand what this salvation is. I understand that, you know, that Jesus is the Savior, and I know the change that the Savior makes whenever the Savior saves us from our sins and makes us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I know the Messiah, I know he's Jesus, and then notice what he says. Jesus Christ, what does he say there? Last two words. He said, my Lord. And what does he mean whenever he says, my Lord? Okay, in the New Testament context there, whenever somebody talked about being the Lord was the one who was the boss. The Lord was the one who was in charge. The Lord was the one who you took directives from. The Lord was the one who called the shots. The Lord was the one who was in charge of everything that was going on. And here, what's Paul saying? He's saying, I have the excellency of the knowledge of my Lord. It's not like a boss that's far away and never communicates. It's like I have a relationship with this one who left the glories of heaven to come down to this earth to be my Savior. I have a walk with him, and I have a talk with him. And again, just think about that. That here you get to talk to my Lord, and my Lord talks to you, as opposed to a bunch of regulations and rules and things that that Paul has been trying to keep down through the ages. You can understand why he said, you know, all of those things are lost, because this is so much better. I have a living, vital relationship with the Messiah, the Savior, with my Lord. So what does he say? He says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, usually whenever we think about losing something, we usually look at this and say, oh, that's a bad thing. Now I have to find it. And at the McNally household, when anything is lost, it goes like this. It's lost. Honey, do you know where such and such is? Because I can hardly find the nose in front of my face, but honey, she knows where most everything is. And so we go through this game. Well, did you look for it? Well, yeah, I looked for it. Well, did you look, so and so? Well, I didn't look there. Well, did you move the things around so that you're able to find it? Well, no, I didn't move anything around, but I looked in there and it wasn't in there. And, in a matter of seconds, honey has this thing and, life is back to normal again because, the lost thing has been found. How many of you have the same thing at your house? Okay, good. As long as you have a honey, you're okay. You don't have to wrestle with that whole thing. If you don't have a honey, then I guess you have to find it yourself. Okay. So usually when we think about losing something, we look at it in a negative context that it's not good. But Paul is not looking at this in a negative context at all. Paul is looking at this in a positive context. He says, for I have suffered the loss of all things, all these things that I have invested my life in, all these things that are, that are important to me, all these things that are, that have been I have been striving to do in my life, and even what has been ingrained in me from my childhood and what the expectations of my parents gave me, all of those things are now loss. I count them as loss. Now, the idea of counting them as loss is, he says, I esteem them as a loss, or I think of them as a loss, or I don't regard them as being important anymore, so I count them as a loss. And so Paul says, in the passage here, he says, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, manure, refuge, whatever word you want to use there, that I may gain Christ, or I may win Christ. Okay. Now this is really easy to grasp when you get the whenever you get the picture. And the picture is this. What he has in the Lord Jesus Christ and having a personal relationship with God and walking with him and talking with him and serving him and having this personal relationship is so great and so wonderful and so glorious that everything else just pales in comparison. It's not even something that you bring up and say, to Jesus, Jesus, I was really good in persecuting the church. Jesus didn't want to hear that. Why? Because that was him his church that you were persecuting. That's not something you want to hear or understand. And so the Apostle Paul says, I've lost those things, but I didn't care about losing those things, right? Because things have changed in my life. I don't care about losing those things because they're not important anymore when it's compared to having a living, vital relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is so much better. And we would all say what to that? Amen. Because many of us, all of us hopefully in this room, have experienced that same kind of thing, that all of the things that we have gone through and done in life that, were gained to us and we thought were important and were wonderful things, compared to having a relationship with the living God, they're not even important at all. Who cares about that stuff anymore? Now, let's go on. And the last thing I have on the notes is, to be found where? And the answer to that question is in the next verse, verse number 9. He says, to be found in him. Now, this little phrase, in him or in Christ, is used all the time or many times in the New Testament. And it's talking about our standing or our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, where are we? Wednesday night, we went through a little thing and we talked about how we were in God and God is in us. And we talked about how we're in Jesus and Jesus is in us. And we talked about how we're in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit was in us. And so when we're talking here, we're talking about being in Christ, our position in Him. Okay, so where do we stand? As God looks down from heaven at you and I this day, where does He see us? He sees us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more as we go along here when we talk about righteousness. And He says that's where we are. We are in Him. And what does that mean to be in Him? Turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, it talks about, I have a little outline that I use whenever I think my way through the book of Romans, and it goes sort of like this, that chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about us being lost in need of a Savior. Chapters 4 and 5 talk about our salvation, how we get saved and what takes place there. Chapters 6, 7, and 8 talk about our sanctification, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who we now trust as our Savior. 9, 10, 11 talks about how God is dealing with Israel in this whole thing. And then 12 through 16 is the application of the book. Put it into practice. So if you are here this morning, in Sunday school, Jim was talking about, you know, putting into practice, you know, brotherly love and putting into practice hospitality, those kind of things, because we're in chapters 12 through 16. So when we look at chapter 4, we know here that he's here talking about salvation, okay? So chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6 we want to look at. Talking about being found in him, verses 5 and 6, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness apart from the law." Okay? So when the Bible talks about us being in him, it's talking about the fact that at the time of salvation, God imputed to us, or God gave us, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a bad illustration to explain that. So your bank really likes you. In fact, you may be the best customer the bank has. So they decided that since they like you so much, they're going to take care of you. So they have calculated how long you're going to live. Somehow, you know, they get those tables the insurance companies have, and so they know how long you're going to live. Not only that, but they have also, seen how much money you go through in a month, and so they have decided how much money you need to live every single month. So your bank, being that you trust them and you believe in them, they have deposited into your account every single penny you're going to need until the day you die. Pretty exciting, huh? Now, I said it's a dumb illustration because ain't no way that that's going to happen. But it's a good illustration in the fact that it points out the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ being imputed to us, okay? So even though we were, wretched sinners, even though we have done all of these evil kinds of things, what God has done is God has imputed or put upon us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that when God looks down upon us, he doesn't see us in our sin, he sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has imputed it upon us. He has given it to us. He has put it upon our account so that when we stand before God, we stand before God as people that are righteous, okay? So let's see how this plays out. He says, back to Philippians again, he says this. He said, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law," okay? Now, we don't want to stand before God in our own righteousness, right? That's what Paul did, right? Paul was saying, you know, I was, circumcised the right day. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I persecuted the church, all of those kind of things. That was Paul in his own righteousness. And even Paul knew that as good as he was, that he was not perfect. Because what is the standard that God has for you and I to get to heaven? How good do we have to be? I'm glad you asked that question, because I have an answer for it. Matthew, if you would. In chapter 5, he says this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Jesus speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, how many of you have already attained? Right? None of us have. Oh. I can't think of your name. Micah. Micah has. We're going to talk to your parents afterwards and see if that's really true or not. But the standard is being perfect. And again, the word perfect in the New Testament is the idea of being mature and the idea of being developed and all of those kinds of things. But in righteousness, we're not perfect until we receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says what? He says, to be found in him, this is where I want to be, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Okay, so I've tried to keep the law and do the things of the law. But then he goes on, he says, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul's saying what? He said, you know, if there's a choice here of, you know, am I going to have my own righteousness? No, I don't want that, because I know that I can't keep the law. I can't be perfect. There's no way I can do that. But if I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I trust in him as my Savior, then God is going to give me the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I can stand in that. And whenever I stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God doesn't have any kind of objections with me. He's not looking at my sin, because they have been washed, they have been cleansed, I've been freed from sin. I'm not under the bondage of sin anymore, because now I'm in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, whenever he recognized the fact that he could not of his own self wash away all of his sins to be righteous in all of his acts, what does he say? He said, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, what am I going to have? I'm going to have the perfect righteousness of God. And so he looks at all these things that he has. And he says, I count them but loss. I count them but dung. I count them as not worth anything compared to what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever stop and think about that? Ever let your mind wander through those kinds of things? And it really gets down to this. What's the thing that's important in your life? What's the thing that really matters? You know, whenever somebody's sick or somebody has passed away, we realize that life is the thing that's really important, either life here on this earth or eternal life. But sometimes whenever we don't do that, we get clouded with other kinds of, money and things and those kinds of things. Well, here the Apostle Paul is making it really clear. He's saying, the things that really matter in life are my righteousness as I stand before God. Because one day I'm going to stand there, I'm going to give an account of him. And, what's the answer that you say? You hear people say, you hear people talking about jokes and they talk about going to heaven. Somebody died and they went to heaven. But did you ever think about, what are you going to say when God says, why should I let you into my heaven? And there's only one answer of why God should let us into heaven. Because I'm trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever I put my faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he imputed to me his righteousness. And so God, as I stand here in front of you now, I stand in the righteousness of Christ. I stand in the righteousness, not anything that I have done, because all that stuff is just lost. It's dung. It's, you know, just throwaway kind of stuff. But I stand in the righteousness of Christ, because what did Jesus do? Jesus paid the penalty for me. He rose again from the dead so I could have everlasting life, so I could stand in his righteousness, and I can have a personal relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can walk with him every single day. And what an exciting life that is. What a change that God makes in us. What's really important in your life this morning? Have you put your faith in that Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who is the Christ, the one who is the Messiah, the one who is the Lord, the one who is Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Have you received him as your Savior? Have you called out to him and said, God, save me from my sins? Because what he wants to do is he wants to wash away those sins from your life, and he wants to give you that everlasting life. What about you as a Christian? You know Christ, your Savior. You're sure you have everlasting life. What's important to you? Are you still hanging on to things when you have everything that you possibly need in Jesus? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And nobody's looking around. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you'd like to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I have everlasting life, but I'd like to know for sure. Just slip up your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'd just like to pray for you and ask God to help you to understand what it is to have life eternal. What about you as a Christian? Can you say, along with the Apostle Paul, all these things I count as loss. I count them as dung. I count them as not important in my life because I have Jesus Christ. He's the one I need. He's really all that I need. Maybe you're hanging on to some things and you just like a word of prayer for you that God would help you to get rid of those things and put your focus on the Lord, walking with him and developing your relationship with him. Anyone like that? Our glorious Father in heaven, we come to you with praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for the joy of salvation. Thank you, God, for the promise of everlasting life. Thank you, Father, that we can have this vital, living, personal relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God, if there's anyone here who's not received the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would not give them any rest until they do. And God, for all of us that are saved, help us to realize, Lord, all that we have in Jesus Christ and to enjoy the richness and the fullness of our salvation. We pray in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.